Everyone, greetings to you this morning from the Allegheny Valley Mennonite Church. And I bring you greetings from Jesus Christ, who is the same Lord there as he is here in Michigan. So while I come to you as probably a stranger, we're all the same Father, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So that should bring down the barriers, hopefully, between us. Hopefully there is no barriers. Allegheny Valley is a church that you will find in the Appalachian Mountains of south central Pennsylvania. So if you're ever traveling through there, Bedford is our nearest exit on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. If you're ever traveling through there, you're welcome to stop in and visit us there. So this is the first time I've ever been here, but you all look fairly separated this morning. I would know where to class you. If I would have stopped by unexpected this morning, I would say that you are some type of Mennonites. But I really don't know. It tells me that you are separated, but it doesn't tell me much more. I really don't know if you are separated until I learn to know you. Until I learn how you act in everyday life, then I'll know if you are a separate people or not. And my burden is this morning that sometimes we forget that. And we come to a place that we can be very complacent in the fact that we are separate and different, and it means nothing. Because our heart is not separated unto God. So there is a man that comes into our shop. We have a small business there in Bedford. Everett, actually. We have a man that comes into our shop. He comes in there every day, almost every day. And he always is the same. He always drives the same brown truck. He always has the same brown pants and the same brown shirt and the same brown shoes. He always looks the same. In fact, I've never seen him come in the door with jeans or a t-shirt. I've never seen him come in with anything except those brown clothes that he wears. Now, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? That same man probably comes into your places of business. He was the UPS man. Okay, so when I see that UPS man, I know where he belongs. I know he's the UPS man. I don't ever get him confused with the FedEx driver that comes in. You know, the FedEx driver doesn't come in and I say, oh, the packages are over here in the corner. Oh, I thought you were the UPS guy. That's not how we operate. See, you know why? You know why we don't do that? It's because of how he looks. We know where to put him. Don't you wish it would be that easy in church life? You put on the right clothes and you're in the right place. It's not that easy. We can't just put on the right church uniform and bingo, we're separated. It takes hard work. Separation. Well, first of all, I'm not going to talk to you about dressing plain this morning, so you can relax. I don't know what you... I mean, I know what you believe, I think. I know that you have a book that probably tells you, has some requirements in that you must meet to be part of this congregation. I don't know what's in there, but I think I have a good idea what's in there. But I want, so I'm not, we're not going to be talking about that this morning. But I do want to tell you that separation is much bigger than the way we dress, the cars we drive, or the way we comb our hair, or you put anything else in there. Now that's part of it. Don't panic, Art. I'm not going to preach heresy, I don't think. That's part of it. But actually, the way I dress is not separation at all. It is a result of separation. So let's keep that clear as we go through the sermon this morning. And I'd like to define separation yet. We'll get to some scripture here very shortly. Separation, the definition of separation is a point, a line or means of division, or an intervening space or a gap. That's what separation is. So there is a gap. There should be a gap well, there is a gap between holiness and unrighteousness. There is a gap. There is a gap that cannot be, well, that there will be a gap. God has created a gap there. It can't go away because holiness and unrighteousness are two opposites. They can't mesh. So there is a gap, and there is also a gap then between the church and the world. And that is a gap that should be coming wider, not narrower. And sometimes, probably you are seeing the same thing that I am seeing, but we are trying sometimes, it seems like, to make the gap narrower. We can't do that. The gap today, the Bible says, the world is going to become more and more evil, more and more anti-Christ. And as that happens, if the church is doing its duty and can becoming more like Christ, you can see what's going to be happening. They're going to be going away from each other, completely different directions. So where we want to start this morning is that we are not in this world. And I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 17. You will recognize this as Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer, as he is speaking to God about the people, the disciples that God has given to him, the church that God had given to him. And he says something here about separation that I think we should notice. let's start at verse 9, John 17, verse 9. It says, I pray for them, the disciples, the people you've given to me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the verse I would like to look at first here is verse 11. It says, now I am no more in the world, but these, the disciples then and us today, you can put in there one or the other, but it's both, are in the world. We are in the world. Holy Father, he says, keep them through thine own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then if you go on down to verse 14, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That sounds like separation. Jesus was not of this world. We should not be of this world. Now, I see two categories here. The first one, we are in the world, and that includes all of us. Not by choice, we are in the world. And it's okay because we had no choice in that. It's just the fact of life. We are here. We are in the world. There's nothing we can do about it. Then we have another category that is not of the world. They are still in the world, but they are not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. You see, they had to make a deliberate choice to move into that group of being not of the world. Like I said, by birth, by default, they're all in the world. Have to make a conscious choice to not be of the world. What is Jesus trying to convey here? What is in this for us today? And I would like you to turn with me now to 1 John. We turn to a number of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them if you don't care to, but I'm going to read some verses to you from 1 John 2. I think helps us to understand a little bit what Jesus was getting at here. 1 John chapter 2, let's start at verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So he is talking to all of us here. All of us are mentioned right here in these verses I just read. So what is he saying? He says, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you love the world? There in verse 15, if you love the world, it will prevent a relationship with God. It will destroy, it will cut off eventually a relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot love the world. Remember, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Look at verse 16 there. What is the world? Here he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, three things he mentions here, which I believe encompass all sin in the entire world that we could fall into, are all encompassed in these three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all these things is not of the Father. It is not of God. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So when Jesus says we are in this world, but we are not of this world, I think that is what he is saying we are not going to be part of. We are not going to be feeding those lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. We're not going to be feeding those things. Rather, we're going to be feeding a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to cut off these things and do the will of God, like he says there in verse 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, when we make that deliberate choice to be not of this world, we are all of a sudden going to be having an appreciation for doing the will of God. There's a separation. There needs to be a cutting off, a turning away from, a distancing from these things that were mentioned in 1 John. And then when this happens, there's something else that Jesus tells us. Here in these verses, what is it? He says that the world will hate us. Actually, that was the verses back in John. The world hateth them. Verse 14 that we read, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So are you of the world or are you in the world? You know, you can get some good indicators by how the world views what you do. Now, we live in a time that is probably a little abnormal, where the pendulum of appreciation for what we stand for and what we do and how we do business and how we relate to people, the pendulum has swung pretty far in our favor. You know what I mean? You know, people appreciate the way you do business. They appreciate your honesty. They appreciate your integrity. No, they may not appreciate what you believe, but the pendulum has swung pretty far in our favor. Do you think that could change? Do you think the pendulum could swing the other way? Well, the world can change its opinions extremely quickly. And as I was preparing for this, my mind went back to World War II and how quickly the Jews in Germany were part of the German the fabric of society. They were accepted there. It was in a very short time that they fell completely to ruin, completely out of the graces of the German people. And I don't know why all that was. Well, I mean, we do know why that was. But I'm just saying that the view of society can flip like a switch. And I believe that we may see the other side. We may. I don't know. But the world will hate you. So I said all that to say that we are not of this world. Let's move to the next point. the call to separation. And I would like to take you now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the number of verses we'd like to read here. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and probably start reading here at verse 14. Paul gives us some good things to think about here. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now here we have a call to separation, and he uses there in verse 14, he uses the illustration of the ox yoke, and that's something we don't see today, but you know what it is. You've seen pictures of it. Maybe you've even seen antique ox yokes hanging in restaurants, or maybe you have one in your home. I don't know, but we know what they are, and too often we take this verse, I think, and unjustly apply it only to our business life. We say, well, we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in our business life. And that is true. But I believe it applies to every area of our life. We cannot get into that yoke. You know how yoke works. You have a loop on this side. You have a loop on this side. You put the necks of two cattle in those yokes, and they pull your implements. You can't put a cow and a pig in there, can you? It wouldn't work. That just wouldn't be a pair that could get much plowing done. You see, we can't put ourselves in the one side and the world in the other side and really make some headway. It doesn't work that way. There's a call to separation here, and it includes every area of our life. And separation is not a new thing. Separation is as old as time. Actually, separation started before time existed. Even in the beginning of time, well, in eternity, we see separation. And I would like to turn, you don't have to turn with me here, but I just want to read a couple of verses to you from Isaiah 14. Verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights in the cloud. I will be like the Most High. You see, there's something going on here before we existed. There's something happening in heaven where Lucifer decided he is going to be like God. He maybe even can take God's place. Of course, that didn't happen. But there had to be a separation because of that, because now there was a being, I was going to call him a man, I don't know what kind of a being he was, but all of a sudden Lucifer was there, and there was something that needed to be dealt with, something that couldn't stay in heaven, something that was contaminating the courts of heaven, if you will. God had to deal with it. He had to get out. He had to get it out, and he was cast out of heaven. You see, that was separation. No sin can be in heaven. There was a separation of God back in the garden as well. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were banished from the garden, do you think they felt separation very keenly as they walked away from that garden and looked back there to that beautiful gate with angels standing there, waving a sword, keeping them out from ever entering that gate again? Do you think they felt separation? Do you think they knew why they were being separated? You see, sin separates. Sin separates from God. Well, Paul says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can the two get along? How can the two be compatible? Paul is asking us to think about that. How can they get along? There are churches today all across America and beyond who are doing their best to mesh these two somehow. They are doing their best to take a little bit of good and a little bit of bad and bring them together and make something that works. Do you think that's going to work? Now, we can sit back in our self-righteousness and say that that would never be found here. And I hope you're right. But I'll tell you, the devil is no respecter of persons. And I think if there's a group of believers in Clara, Michigan, who are getting it right, he's going to try and do something about it. He's going to try and do something about it. He's going to try and start something. Well, what communion had light with darkness? Light was separated from darkness as well. We know that back in Genesis. I'm going to turn there, read a couple of verses. You can turn there if you want. Genesis 1, you don't have to. Just five verses here in the first five verses of the Bible I would like to read to you. And this is in relation to this question that Paul asks us. What communion hath light with darkness? There was a separation of light from darkness. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening and morning were the first day." Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of those verses, but I really wonder what it was like between verses 3 and 4. You see, the earth was dark and without form and void. But the earth was dark. There was no light. And now God creates light, but they have not been separated. I wonder what that was like. I don't know, and we can't comprehend that. But God says then, in verse 4, God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And it's been that way ever since. The light, in a natural sense, the light and darkness cannot coexist. The more light you put into a place, the less darkness there is. It's the same with spiritual light and darkness. There is a separation between the two that God has established. God separated the light and the darkness. They were now opposing forces. You see, as the light comes up in the morning, as the sun comes up in the morning, it drives the darkness away. They are opposing forces. God did not want, for some reason, he did not want the light and the darkness mixing together. We said they can't, and that's because that's all we ever knew. But before, in verse 3 there, was there something different? There may have been. Whatever it was, God didn't like it. He said, there's got to be a separation here. There's got to be a line between the light and the darkness. And that's how it's been. That's what we know. Same with spiritual light and darkness. They cannot mix no matter how much we try. You've seen water and oil mix, I'm sure. Or they can't really be mixed. But no matter, if you put oil and water in a jar and shake them up, that oil may disappear for a little bit. May not be as visible. But what happens? It separates back out, doesn't it? It cannot mix. It cannot be there all mixed into where we can't tell the difference. So God has made very clear his desires for separation back in the Old Testament already. And some of these things, some of these verses that I'm going to read may not make a lot of sense to you because it didn't really to me. But I'm going to try and explain what God means or why God did this. But God made it very clear that he wants his people to be separate, and he went to extremes in the Old Testament to impress on the minds of Israel that this is important. And I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 22 and read a couple of verses to you. They're not familiar verses. You've probably read them, but haven't given them much thought. Genesis 22, I mean, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, says, thou shalt not, remember, we're talking about separation and God trying to impress on his people that separation is important. He says in verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Now, it's easy for us to read over that and say, well, I mean, that was something for them. And I mean, it's just another one of those many, many laws that they had to abide by that we really don't understand anyways. But is there something here for us? Is there something that we can get from these verses, these very strange verses? And I don't think they apply the same to us today as they did back then, because God was specifically saying, you cannot plant grain between the rows of your grapes in your vineyard. And to us today, we would question that. And I wonder if they questioned Moses about that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God specifically saying, you cannot plant grapes in your vineyard and then have something else planted beside him. He said, your fruit will be defiled. He also says, you cannot plow with an ox and an ass in the same yoke. I will not allow it. Again, why? Why not, God? And then he says, on top of that, I will not allow you to wear a garment that has linen and wool woven together to make that garment. Now, if you enjoy history, you will know that colonial America would have been in trouble if they would have had to follow that rule, because you've heard of Lindsay Woolsey, right? It was a very popular cloth back in colonial America, very important to them. Were they defiling themselves? Were they in violation of God's word? No, I don't think so. But I think that he was establishing something here. God was going to these extremes to impress upon their minds that I don't want you to separate these things. Maybe the clearest lesson in this for the Israelites was the fact that the ox was a clean animal and the ass wasn't. Now that we can kind of understand. We can say, well, that was okay. That had some spiritual significance to them. And I'm sure it did. But there was something that God was trying to impress upon their minds here. He was trying to instill a concept of separation between Israel and their heathen neighbors. No mingling or mixing. Whether they understood all that or not, I don't know. But there was a separation there. And then there is also a future and final separation. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's still in the future. There will be another separation there. Okay, now I would like to move to the next point. I must keep this moving. But separation, this point is, separation is not an option for the Christian. Paul said there in verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, it's not hard for us to understand that Christ and Belial are not compatible. We saw that back in Isaiah, and there's verses in Isaiah. Christ and Belial are not compatible. There is a separation there. They cannot mesh. They cannot coexist in our lives. Ever since Lucifer rose up against God, there has been a conflict, a contest for supremacy between good and evil, light and darkness. And we find ourselves today smack in the middle of that conflict. And we feel that sometimes. We're in the middle of a conflict between light and darkness. And the Bible tells us, we're asking the question, is separate, or we're saying that separation is not an option for the Christian. We could ask that as a question. Is separation an option for the Christian? But a man, Jesus told us, a man cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the master of light and at the same time serve the master of darkness. It is an impossibility. Amos 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed. Now that's something we can identify with. We know what it means to walk with someone. We have a lake close to our house, state park with a nice lake, and there's a 3 or 4 mile trail that runs around that lake. And my wife and I will sometimes go and walk around that lake. How do you think that would work for us if we would go on a Sunday afternoon and our plans are to walk around the lake and she goes one direction and I walk the other direction? Can we walk together? Can we walk around the lake together? No. You see, we have to go in the same direction. And when we are, the same thing applies to the world. You see, the world is going that direction and the church is going that direction. And Amos says, how can two walk together except to be agreed? You see, we can't walk together because we're going two different directions. That's a simple concept that we can understand. But sometimes when it gets to spiritual life, we blur the lines. We try and walk where we shouldn't. Light cannot walk with darkness, and Christ cannot walk with Belial. We must be separated from the world. Remember that verse that we had there in 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you see, we don't play by the world's rules. We play by God's rules. I'd like to turn to Romans 8. I'd like to read a number of verses here. I'm going to start at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law would not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Couple things that probably stood out to you as we read through those verses. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Are life and death compatible? Can life and death walk together? No, they're opposites. We cannot please God if we walk in the flesh. In fact, we become the enemy of God. See, those things are not compatible. We don't do like the world does. We think differently. Our values are different. Because why? We are after the Spirit. We are after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our goals are different. See, the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Our goals are different. We talk differently. We act differently. We speak differently. We work differently. We spend our money differently. We value things differently, don't we? Our value system is not the same as the value system of the world. At least we're supposed to be different. Sometimes I wonder how much different we are. I shouldn't speak for the church here. I'm speaking for myself. But we're supposed to be different. We have a future, different future destiny. We worship differently. We worship different things. We're supposed to be different. I asked you the question this morning, how much different do you have to be from the world before you could consider yourself separated from the world? How much different? Maybe I should ask Art what that magic formula is. I don't think he would have one. But you see, that's the wrong approach, isn't it? We aren't trying to determine how much different we have to be until we're different. We are separated unto God. That means we're completely different. We are not separated from the world so much as we are separated unto God. You know, just being 10 years or 20 years or 30 years behind what the world is doing isn't good enough. It's not good enough. We have a different value system. James 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We are called to love God and the things of God and not the things of the world. Mark 12 verse 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with most of thy heart." No, that's not what it says, does it? It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And this is the first commandment. And you know what? If we get that right, we aren't going to be concerned about how many years behind the world we are. We're going to be concerned about whether or not we're right with God, whether or not we're getting it right. Maybe the reason we struggle to maintain separation sometimes is because we just like what's out there too much. We like it. And you know what? There's some things out there that are attractive. Aren't there? Or is that just me? There's some things you can look at and say, that would be great. But then when we compare, how was it? David says, "When I looked at their end, then I came to my senses. When I looked at the end of the wicked, then I came to my senses and I understood why I need to be where I'm at." But we can be there. We can be there, kind of looking across the fence and wishing, maybe, that we were there. Well, Paul said, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We're talking about whether or not it's an option for the Christian to be separate. The temple, as we know, well, we don't know much about the temple, maybe, but we do know this, that it was a sanctified place, and there was a lot of work went into keeping that place a place where God could come and meet the people. A lot of blood was shed. A lot of work and effort went into that. Do you think any devout Jew would have even thought about carrying a heathen idol into that temple and placing it there beside the ark? Well, he wouldn't have even gotten that far. God would have struck him down. But no devout Jew would have even considered that. You see, there's a lesson in that for us. We maybe sometimes try and bring some of the idols from out there, we bring them into our sanctuary of our heart. We don't bring them in here. We just like to divide up our allegiance a little bit. Is that going to work? No, we need to be separate. Just as they could not bring the idols into the temple and be okay with God, and God be okay with that, it's the same today. God says, either I want everything or none. You cannot serve two masters. That's what he was telling us. God can only be our God, and we can only be his people if we are separated unto him. God cannot dwell in our temple if it is not sanctified and separated. Am I desecrating the temple of the living God by trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Or am I separated? Well, next point I have is, does separation produce holiness? Going back to where we started maybe in the beginning, does separation produce holiness? I would say no. Separation does not produce holiness. God has called us to a life of discipleship which separates. God has called us to a life of discipleship which separates. Now we can start. Now that will produce, we can't produce holiness, but it produces the works that are a result of a communion with God and a relationship with God. Separation does not produce a life of discipleship. We got to get first things first. Does separation make us a Christian, or does being a Christian make us separated? Again, you know the answer to that. Separation does not make us a Christian, but a Christian makes us separate. Being a Christian makes us separated. And there are different degrees of that separation. Maybe you draw the line one place, and your Christian brothers in the Ukraine or wherever you put in there, they may do things differently than you. Does that mean they're bad people? No, it doesn't. We can be separated in dress and not be godly and righteous. That is very possible. You think about, let me use this illustration. I don't know if I walk into our local hardware store and I would see a Muslim man, and I love the Muslim people. This is not meant to be negative, but I'm just saying that if you would see him in there with his keffiyeh, which is that little checked headdress and everything, if I would walk into my local hardware store and see him there, I would wonder how did you get here? Because we just don't see that. Okay, just like if I would walk into their place of business in somewhere over there, they'd be like, what's this guy doing here? And that's kind of how we look at that. Why does he stand out? It's because he is separated, very separated in dress. We have no problem determining where he belongs. It's a long white robe, his keffiyeh is on his head. He's even very religious, fanatically religious, in fact. We know what some of those fanatical people did on 9/11. I guess a lot of you people are too young to remember that. But those people, those devoutly religious people, completely separated from the world, are the same people who jumped into the cockpits of some jetliners and flew them into the buildings, killing thousands of people. Why am I saying that? I am saying that separation did nothing for them. It did nothing for them. You see, we can look at that, we can understand that. But what we miss sometimes is that I look at what I put on, and I really consider it to be part of making me holy. And while I value and you value the agreements that you have made, the commitments you have made to this church and the things you have agreed to, we value those things. We understand they've served us well and they are important. Do they change sometimes? Yes, they do. But they will not save me. They will not save me. There is a man that years ago, I remember him preaching, he told a story. I don't know the lady, but he did. It was in his community. This lady was very conservative, wore a big prayer veiling on her head. But it was a known fact in the community that her husband would sometimes sleep in the barn because he didn't meet up to her standards. Let me ask you, did that mark of separation on her head, was that of any value in that community, do you think? Did it do anything for her? No, it didn't. See, we need to get first things first. Our heart needs to be right first, and then we adopt these things. Separation in dress or practice does not bring holiness or righteousness, but holiness produces separation. Come out from among them. Verse 17 there in those verses in 2 Corinthians. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out and be ye separate, it says. That word, or that thought of being separate, means to be set off, to set off boundaries. You were playing softball yesterday, I heard. You had some boundaries there. You had a foul line, didn't you? You see, once the ball was out of play, once it crossed that foul line, it was out of play. Those are boundaries. But did you... I don't know. It seems like people sometimes don't like boundaries. You've probably been there yourself. You don't like boundaries. They encroach on your freedoms, you say. They take away your freedoms, maybe. Do they? Do they or don't they? A fence, actually, I think, could bring a lot of security. You know, if you and your family were hiking in an unfamiliar area of woods, and you came across a fence in that forest, and it said, you came to a fence, and on that fence was hanging a sign that said, danger ahead. Maybe it said live firing range, something like that. Now, how would you respond to that fence? You'd be like, Matt, they're not letting me go in there, and I have the right to go in there. They can't keep me out. Is that fence valuable to you or not? If you don't value your life and you don't care if you get killed by the live ammo they're using in that firing range, then it's of no value. But that's actually a protection. It keeps you out. It keeps you away from harm. It keeps you away from death, possibly. You see, there's fences, other fences in our lives that are harder to see the value. They're harder to see the value. But I would like to propose to you that fences are for my protection, for your protection. And God has set boundaries for his church, therefore our protection. And God has given the church, he has set boundaries for the church, and within that organization, then, he has given you leaders who have a right to set boundaries. They do. The church has a right to require something of me. Even though I may think it's a fence I don't like, the church has a right to require something of me. The church has been authorized by God to set boundaries for its members. We can see from those verses also that the coming out and being separate is the condition that needs met before we become the sons and daughters of God. So we were saying that it is possible to become separated and not to be spiritual. Let me give you just one more example. Back in about AD 400, there was a monk who lived in Syria. His name was Simon Stylites. Maybe you've read of him. He was famous for his life of separation. How did he become famous? Well, he was separated to an extreme. He actually lived. You've heard of asceticism, right? You know what that is, where the more you afflict yourself, the more religious or closer to God you become. Effort of Cloister, close to where I grew up, that was, you slept on hard beds. You I didn't think you could have a pillow. There was some extremes they went to. You had to wake up certain times of the night to do your prayers. You just couldn't become too comfortable. Well, this man, Simon Stylites, he took this to an extreme. He started out by living on top of a pillar that was about 10 feet high. He lived there. And then he progressed. This was not good enough. So he kept progressing until at the time of his death, he lived on a pillar that was 50 feet high. I mean, that's half as tall as some. I don't know if you have a lot of silos around here or not. I guess they're becoming a thing of the past. But 50 feet is way up there, you know? And you know how big the platform was that he lived on? 3 square feet. I'm sorry, 3 feet square, 9 square feet. Could you do that for God? Could you do that? The reason he had to keep building his towers higher is because when he was on the 10-foot towers, there was too many people would visit. I mean, people came from countries all around to visit this man and see this great man of God. And the distractions were so great that he didn't have enough time to pray and to worship God. And so this kept getting higher. And in fact, at some point, his mother really wasn't even allowed to visit him. I believe on rare occasions, she could come to the bottom of the tower and he would talk to her. They would pass his food up in buckets. You know, he would, the little bit of food that he did eat, I think when he died, he weighed 50 pounds or something. So ate very little. And you know how long he lived up there in that tower? 37 years. Can you imagine? For what? What did that avail him? What did that do for him? Nothing. Really nothing. Living on a tower for 37 years does not change my heart. God changes my heart. You know, these things do not bring eternal life. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again,
except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how high your tower is. It doesn't matter how much you do to try and earn your way into the kingdom. You know these things. I don't have to tell you. But friends, there is no other way into the kingdom. The Pharisees, and that word Pharisee, by the way, the Greek word that came from meant a separatist. They were very separated. You couldn't have found a group of people back then that was more separated than the Pharisees. Doing all the laws, dressing completely right. And as you read through the Gospels, it's rare that you find anything but condemnation, words of condemnation from Jesus himself. As he related to these men, I mean, he called them some things that we would feel bad. Calling the people that we meet in our communities, you called them vipers and called them there. But my point is, they were very separate. They got it right when it came to separation, but they had nothing in the heart. And so my prayer, my plea is this morning that we can have both. We can have hearts that are right, hearts that are separated unto God, and we can have lives then that the people around us in the community see that we are separated, not only by the clothes you wear, but by the way you act, the way you live. The transition from being separate to being assimilated into the world is very subtle. That transition is very, very subtle. And what we do with separation here, the choices we make with separation, will continue right on into eternity, because God is going to honor your decision and what you want to do with separation. If you say, I am choosing to not be separated unto God, God is good. I shouldn't say he's good with that, but he is going to honor that. And so if you choose to not be separated, if you choose to identify with the world today, you will be with the world in eternity. If you choose to be separated unto God, again, God honors that choice, and you will be with God in eternity. We will be separated. Either we will be separated from God, or we will be separated unto God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning, and we thank you for the scriptures that you give to us. Thank you, Lord, for the love and compassion you have for your people, not only for your people, but all the world, every living, breathing soul, body, every living, breathing body this morning. The entire world over, you have a special interest in. And, oh God, you want us to be separated unto you. You want us to live lives that would bless you. You want us to have a relationship with you, a communion with you. Oh God, we want that too. We want to find ourselves there. But you're going to have to help us, because sometimes we don't get it right. And sometimes our focus gets off of God and it goes off into the world. And we start to look at what the world has, and we start to wish that we could have some of those things. And we forget that there is nothing out there. There is nothing out there for us. Rather, only the things of eternal value are found with you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be separated unto you. I pray that you would help us to be separated now, separated from the world now, so that in eternity we would have that wonderful privilege of being with you in heaven forever. And, oh God, I pray for those who this morning are resisting that separation, those fences we talked about, who feel they're encroaching on their freedom. Oh God, I just pray that we could see them as a safety net for us. God, I pray that you bless this congregation here. Bless each one who has come in these doors this morning. Oh God, minister to them. You know the intimate needs that we have in our lives, each one of us this morning. And so we just ask you to fill them. I pray that you and your Holy Spirit this morning would take what has been said and would apply it in whatever way you see fit in our lives. And Lord, if anything was said that is not according to the word, not according to truth, oh God, I pray that you would blot it out from our memory. We want to honor and glorify you. Just help us to do that. Just bless and keep this congregation here as they shine their light for you in this community. We ask that you go with them, guide and direct and bless them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.